Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see you here today. You know what that is? It's a basketball net. And right now, that's all the talk in our country. It's everything right now. The basketball tournament for college. And it's a great thing. But I'm telling you, this is what needs to be on our mind this week. I want you to be thinking about that today in these next several moments. In your bulletin is an invitation to participate and prayer and for the event for Savannah Care Center, the Walk for Life. Need information about this, you can see Jay. Or you can see Miss Gwen, who's director of Savannah Care Center. Every day, babies, you know, if it's not a baby that's inside the mother, you're not pregnant. It's either a human life or it's not. One or the other. So here's a place in Savannah that is saving lives. Every day. And we are in full support of it and would like for you, even though our culture is not, we'd like for you to participate if you can. Two other things I want you to think about today. When we come to the meal, to the communion, it is an open communion. And that means if you know the Lord and if you're a part of another local fellowship, we invite you to the table with us today. We'd like for you to participate. And we use a method called intinction, and there'll be two stations up here where pastor will break off a piece of bread and put it in your hand and say, this is the body of Jesus. And you'll step in front of the next pastor, and he'll offer you the cup, and you dip the bread in the cup, and then eat it. You'll catch on. Those of you who've never experienced this kind of communion, you'll catch on today. Following everything today, we have a lunch prepared, plenty of fried chicken, and hope that you will come and enjoy that with us together as the family of God today. All of you are invited to be a part of that. And when you're leaving today, there are some little flyers that about next Sunday's Resurrection Sunday. We'll celebrate the resurrection every Sunday when we come together. But this one in particular, Passover week, as we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, you take 20 or 30, enough for you to distribute on your street or around here. But please take some of those. They're back here, and they're also back in the fellowship hall before you leave today. Now, before we come to the table, last week we posed the question. Do you remember the question last week? Did he die? Did he die? I think we dealt with that question last week. Pretty well brought that point home clear. Today's question, where's the body? Where's the body? And if you would follow as I read these passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, I passed on to you what was most important, what also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said, He was buried, He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. As we are making a case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ over these several weeks, some of you have seen movies about this. The one that was that came out several years ago is a great one, very accurate, Passion of the Christ. Yet there continue to be people who cast doubt upon the veracity of the story. Is it true? Then today we're going to examine, well, what happened to the body? Yes, he actually died. Well, what happened to the body? So, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? You know, if you could find a weak link in the story and in some way cast doubt on that maybe something happened to the body, that someone else got the body, there was a switcheroo that took place, then you could cast doubt on the whole experience. So come to this first passage. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when the crucifixion took place. From Mark 15. At 9 a.m., he is on the cross between two thieves outside of Jerusalem. That is verified historically, not just in the biblical material, four Gospels. And by the way, the Bible is one book of God, but it is made up of 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New, all with the same theme throughout, a story of God's redemption for us. Mark speaks in concert with the other three Gospels. He is there, Jesus is there between the two thieves. The Romans knew it, Pilate knew it, Herod knew it, Sanhedrin knew it, Caiaphas knew it. The identity of this man hanging between those two thieves is not in doubt at all. It is Jesus of Nazareth who's hanging there. Secondly, he is pronounced dead by 3 p.m. Hear what the Scripture says. Two passages, one from Luke, one from John. By this time it was noon. Darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Imagine this now. Middle of the day, 3 hours of darkness. The light from the sun was gone. Suddenly, the thick veil hanging in the temple was torn apart. The veil in the temple, according to King James Version, says the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. Let's go to the John passage. When Jesus had tasted it, they gave him to drink of the sponge, this mixture. When he tasted that, he makes this statement, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, stop there for just a minute. He did that. It didn't happen to him. He did it. He chose to do it. Just like he chose to be in Jerusalem at this time. He chose death for us to be our sacrifice. Jewish leaders didn't want the victims hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath at that because it was the Passover. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering their legs to be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men on either side of him. Remember, one of them had chosen him, the other had not. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And what is the identity of this person that is already dead? Who is it? He is Jesus. That's right. So they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear and blood and water flowed out, bursting there the pericardium. You look at the, you go online, there is this doctor that has done an excellent study of this. I'm not going to go back through that excellent study of that body of work as he examines from a medical standpoint everything that happened to Jesus from the time he was put on the cross till the time he dies. Now, we put the story together from these two accounts. He gives up his life. The Roman soldiers that were there to verify that they were executing the correct fella, they verify that. They see that he's already dead. The scripture had said there would not be a bone broken in his body. So when they come to break his legs, suddenly, for some reason, they don't break his legs. Isn't that interesting? That as you read the Old Testament accounts, you'll read all of those prophecies, one after the other after the other, the mountain of evidence, every one of them has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled in complete 100% accuracy. Isn't that amazing? Third thing, his body is released to two Jewish leaders. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus, because he had feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body down. When Pilate gave him permission, he came and took the body away. And then this other fellow, remember him? Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night, also came bringing about 75 pounds of embalming ointment made from myrrh and aloes. It's very unusual that non-family members would be given possession of the body. But here, members of the Sanhedrin. So there is a tacit acquiescence here from the Sanhedrin that the man with the identity of Jesus of Nazareth is actually dead. Do you see that backdoor kind of verification there? It's like the Sanhedrin is verifying his death. He really did die. This event was watched by many people. The Bible speaks of the Garden Tomb. It's placed very near Golgotha. Probably today, the site of the Garden Tomb. You can get into that discussion back and forth and look at those places as the identity. It really doesn't matter to me. I just know that it happened. And it happened accurately according to what it says here. Number four, his body was prepared for burial. John 19 says this, Nicodemus, again that passage, man who had come to Jesus at night also came bringing about 75 pounds of embalming ointment, myrrh and aloes. Together they wrapped the body of Jesus in a long linen cloth with the spices, as is the Jewish custom of burial. They came to bury him. The honesty of this account shows that none of his disciples were expecting a what? A resurrection. They're expecting him to stay dead. And how often do you hear the term borrowed tomb? A tomb isn't something you borrow, is it? It's kind of a permanent thing, isn't it? Except in Jesus' case. Now, these men are giving Jesus a proper burial, one fit for a king. I want you to notice the wrapping here. Every detail of Scripture is important, because you read the passage about when John records about the resurrection later on, when they look into the tomb and Jesus is missing, what is sitting there? The wrapping, it's still wrapped up. If you read the original language, the Greek there,
it's still wrapped like he just did what? He just came out of it. We call it the resurrection. Every detail of this is important. Number five. He's then laid in a borrowed tomb. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so, because it was a day of preparation before the Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Resurrection was not in their mind. Every detail of the burial is taking place in order with all of these people watching. Number six. The Roman soldiers seal the tomb and guard it for 3 days. Hear what the scripture says. The next day, on the first day of the Passover ceremonies, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember what the deceiver," who are they referring to? Jesus, "once said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I'll be raised from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body, then telling everyone he came back to life. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." Pilate replied, "Take your guard, secure it the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards there to protect it. Here again, worrying about deception. They were already thinking about this. They will stage a resurrection. They'll come and steal the body and say he rose again. So there are soldiers there, plural, who are watching the tomb. Seven. The tomb is empty on Sunday morning. Early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter, the other disciple, John, one whom Jesus loved, and she said, "They've taken our Lord's body out of the tomb, and I don't know where they've put him." And again, the surprise, it's empty. It's empty. Peter and John find it empty. Mary Magdalene finds it empty. Do you see the verification? You're having one after the other after the other. They're verifying the story. And I want you to know that could they have disproved at that time? You had all of this body of people that had it in their interest to prove, to have the proof. Don't you know that if they could have produced the dead body of Jesus, they would have done it. But what was produced instead? The live body of Jesus. They produced his dead body, yes, before. 3 days later, the live body. Number eight, Jesus is sighted alive. John 20. She glanced over her shoulder, saw someone standing behind her. It was Jesus. But she didn't recognize him. But why doesn't she recognize him? She is not looking for a resurrected Lord. A little sermonette here. How often does Jesus surprise us and he's standing right there and we don't even know it's him because we're not expecting to see him? "Why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" Jesus thought that he was, she thought that he was a gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, where have you put him that I can go and get him?" I've got to go get him. Why? So I can put him back in the grave. "Mary," Jesus said. Isn't it interesting? As soon as he speaks her name, what happens? She recognizes him. "Ah, Master, teacher, it's you. He's alive." He never at one time leaves the sight of and the care of the politicians, the religious leaders, the disciples, guards, and soldiers. And we have verification
of his body from the time of the cross to Sunday afternoon when he's on his walk to Emmaus. It's accounted for. All right. So, is the case made? You decide. Jesus is accounted for every moment during his death, burial, and resurrection. Secondly, New Testament accounts are very convincing. It's not one account. It's four different accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are absolutely no witnesses there to contradict. Number three, to contradict the eyewitness testimony. So, the only claim at the time of the events that something else had happened was the explanation that Jewish leaders tried to provide through the guards. Here was their attempt to explain what had happened. As the women were on their way into the sea, some of the men who had been guarding the tomb went to the leading priest and told them what had happened. A meeting of all the religious leaders was called. They decided, just like politicians, to bribe the soldiers. They told the soldiers, "You must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you, and everything will be all right." In other words, we'll lie too. So the guards accepted the bribe. They said what they were told to say, and their story spread widely among the Jews. And they still tell it today, don't they? Where's the beef? Final question for you today. What's your verdict? We're not asking you to come to someone else's conclusion. What's yours? Remember, you're the one that's on the jury right now. You've got to cast your vote. What will it be? First, are the facts convincing? Large body of evidence. But is it convincing? Secondly, is there anyone like him? Historically, name another person. Just pull another rabbit out of your hat, historically. Is there another like Jesus? Answer, no. Even the most secular historian would verify over and over again there has been no figure in history that has had more influence upon history that is like him, that is none like him that has ever been. Third, is he the Son of God? Or is he not? Does the body of evidence presented today verify his identity? Is he who he claims to be? Is he the risen Son of God? Number four. Then what will you do with him? You see, once you've come to that conclusion about the validity of who he is, his person, then you've got a decision to make. You see, when Jesus comes and we see the revelation of his presence, it always requires a decision on our part. There's no in-between place. He is either all that he claimed to be, or he's none of it. You see, our culture today is trying to make Jesus into some religious figure that you can put in a footnote or with an asterisk over the, to the side of life. And that's not who he is. He is either all that he claimed to be or none of it. Is he the Son of God? And if he is, what will you do with him? If you're truly seeking the facts, then you've heard them today. Many of us have idly stood by this story all of our lives. We have not dealt with the radical nature of this story. That the Christ, Yeshua, the Anointed One, the Son of God, was sent by the Father on a rescue mission into this earth. He came and lived a perfect life. Never one time did he sin. He went to the cross and died there as a ransom in our place on the cross. He was buried, verified, at every hour where his body was, he died. And 3 days later, he arose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And today he offers the gift of a new life and forgiveness of sin. What if you could have a do-over in life? Well, that's exactly what forgiveness is, isn't it? He washes you white, clean. What a gift. And one day, as it was spoken of him, as they were watching him ascend into heaven, the angels standing thereby said, he's coming back the same way. My question for you today, are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus the Christ? Are you ready? Let's bow our heads. We'll open the altar at this time. Maybe you want to come. Maybe you've never received Jesus in your life. And I'm asking you today, if you've never received Him, you can pray this prayer with me right now and ask Him to come into your heart. And He will. It goes something like this. Lord Jesus, I realize I need You. You are Lord over all. I ask You to come and forgive my sin and take possession of my life to be my Lord. Thank You for saving me. If you prayed that prayer in faith, you meant business with God and He means business with you. And Jesus came take up residence in you today, and you'll be with Him forever. Have you received Him? I'd sure like to know about that today. If you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, and we'll be standing up here, and sure would be nice for you to let me know today. I'll stand here and wait for you. The altar is open for us to come and pray today. As we get ready to come to the table, to the communion table. Are you ready? Scripture says, let a man examine himself. Why don't you spend this time
in reflection before Him. The altar's open. We'd like to get your cards from you today, or if you have an offering to bring, you can come now at this time before we come to the communion table. Thank you.
Scripture says, let a man examine himself before he comes to the table. This is God's built-in renewal of His church. This ancient institution preaches the gospel every time that we observe it. The night in which He was betrayed, Scripture says He took bread. The bread commemorating the Passover. It was bread made in haste. It was no leaven in it. And He broke it. And He said, this is My body, which is broken for you. Eat that you may remember Me. And after supper, he took the cup, and I believe it was the third cup of the evening, the cup of redemption. And he said of this cup, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the remission of sins. Yes, it is bloody. The blood of Jesus, our Savior, poured out for us, for our sin. And He invites all to His table who've received Him as Lord and Savior, that they may celebrate His death, His resurrection, and His coming again. Rick, this is the body of Jesus broken for you. Dane, the body of Jesus broken for you. Jay, the body of Jesus broken in your behalf. Blood of the new covenant poured out just for you. Blood of the new covenant poured out for you, Dane. Jesus' blood poured out for you. On this first day of what we come in our tradition to call Holy Week, we invite you to the table to come and to celebrate our Lord and what He has done in your life. We'll have one station over here and one here, and you can come down the center aisle. Come to the table. Give a big shout to the Lord, a hosanna, praise God. Get used to it, because that's what we're going to be doing for eternity as we praise His name together. He is Lord over all, and He is Lord over Savannah. But there are a lot of people we're going to see this week that don't believe that. I hope you're going to be inviting people to our celebration next Sunday, 11 o'clock. Don't invite any people that are involved in another church. We don't want people from another church. They're in another church. They're already in the body of Christ. The people we want to be here are the ones who have not yet claimed the name. And that's most of Savannah. So you have a great harvest field. That's why. Let's be serious this week. Work your email list. Work the telephone. Invite people to come and be a part of that. Hope you can come on Friday at noon for that prayer service.
And if you're not in a life group, on the back of the bulletin is lift with phone numbers to celebrate this week with one of our life groups. We invite you to do that. I want to lead us in a prayer of blessing. You can go ahead and be seated right now, because we have one more celebration number by our dancers. But let me pray before we do that. At the conclusion of the service today, you go round back to the other building, and the door that faces east, you come in that door, be plates and all the food there. It's ready for you, and we're going to ask God to bless it right now. Lord, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for this wonderful time of celebration. We praise your name today. There is no other in the earth like you. You are the Lord over all, and we praise you today. Honor and glory and majesty for all eternity. Amen.